Welcome to Promised Land at Home podcast, where we bring people into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. Wherever life has you, we pray that today's sermon both challenges and encourages you. We're so glad you're listening today and hope you enjoy the message.
I'm excited to just jump right into the word today. We are in a sermon series that is called The Blueprints. And we are going through a study on the book of 1 Timothy that is going to lead us into a study on the book of 2 Timothy. We just started this last week, and I just want to give you as much information on this book as possible. I want us to just walk through this together. If you have a notebook or a Bible, now would be a great time to get it out. If you have your phone and you take notes on there, get that out. I really want us to take some time today to grab a deeper understanding of this book, of what it is, why it was written, when it was written, the purpose of it. We're just going to kind of dive in it together. These are great opportunities when we do these book studies. We do them about once a year at the church, where we really just go through an entire book, every single chapter. And it's great information, it's great knowledge. All of the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is written by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It all serves its purpose then at the particular time that it was written, but also now in how the Word of God can transcend time, it can transcend culture, it can transcend government and leadership, and still be so applicable today. And the reason being is because the Word of God was written for God's people. And God's people are still here. We're still alive. We're still active. We're still hungering for Him. We're still attempting to get closer to Him. And we're still making some of the same mistakes that people have been making since the beginning of time. And so that is why it is so applicable. But I want to lay some groundwork for you this morning, and then I want us to dive into chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Last week, Pastor Chris taught chapter 1. He gave us some background on the life of Paul, and I'll kind of recap where he left off here in just a little bit. But if you're opening your Bible, the book of 1 Timothy is in the New Testament. Our Bible's broken up into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, we get introduced to the life of Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we hear about the early first church in the book of Acts. And then through that time period, we hear about a man named Paul who was saved, and Pastor Chris told Paul's story a little bit last week. So if you missed that, make sure to catch it on replay on our YouTube or Facebook. And Paul goes on a lot of mission trips, and one of the churches that he plants is the church of Ephesus, okay? Ephesus goes through some things that I'm going to touch on here in a little bit, and it leads us to this book, 1 Timothy. So the book of 1 Timothy was written in the early to mid 60s AD, okay? Not 1960s. I thought that was funny, but I'm a nerd, so whatever. I told my wife that joke, and she was like, where's the punchline? I was like, AD, like a long time ago, you know? Okay, anyways. Most scholars believe it was somewhere between AD 62 and AD 66. Paul planted the church of Ephesus around 53 to 54 AD. So we're talking somewhere between 10 to 12 years prior to this book being written. So chronologically, that's kind of like our time spot. Now, Ephesus was a city that was rather large. The church in this city of Ephesus was rather large and thriving over this 10-year gap. It sat in Asia Minor. It was a Roman province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. And according to the book of Acts, Paul spent 3 months preaching and teaching and really planting the church of Ephesus. After his time there, he would turn over leadership to three people: Apollos, who was a great teacher, Priscilla and Aquila, who were husband and wife. And under kind of Priscilla and Aquila's pastoral leadership and Apollo's teaching, this church would grow, and it would grow rather large. And it would also grow in number and in leadership. However, the growth caused problems in the church, and word was getting back to Paul. The church had become full of false teachers with what the Bible says, quote, strange teachings. Improper theology was being taught a lot. Men who were adding religious rules and laws, and these men continually wanted to argue and divide. This church was also being known because there was a group of women who were very wealthy, and they were making these church services into kind of their own fashion shows. These women were dressing so upscale and sometimes immodestly that they were purposefully shaming others that weren't as wealthy or, quote, beautiful as they were. Not only this, but it was believed that some of these women were usurping leadership positions in the church and regurgitating the bad theology that they had been taught. So some of these ladies that were in the church, they were very fancy and very wealthy, were in immoral or illegal ways taking leadership roles, finding themselves in the pulpits of these churches, teaching in these churches, and it was problematic because the things that they were teaching were bad things that they had been taught, then in return they were trying to spread to others. At the same time, the political climate in Ephesus, this thriving city, was shifting rapidly. And in this big, thriving, hub-type epicenter of a city, we were watching a new government unfold. So with Paul hearing all of this news, he chooses Timothy, a young man he had met in the city of Lystra through Timothy's faithful mother and grandmother around 50 A.D. So he met Timothy 50 A.D., about 3 years before he plants Ephesus, and somewhere about 16 years before he ever writes this letter. After meeting Timothy back in the day, Paul was so impressed by him that he invited him to go on mission with himself, Silas, and Barnabas. And he would, over the years, send Timothy to missionary missions all over before ever being sent to Ephesus. So he says, Timothy, I think you're the guy that's going to go reinstill order into this church of Ephesus. It's a big church, it's thriving, the city's thriving, but there's a lot of things out of order. Timothy gets to Ephesus and soon confirms all the reports that have been made way back. And it tells Paul, all of this is true. And this is the reason that Paul writes the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy to Timothy as he is leading and pastoring the church. We're calling this sermon series Blueprints because we have the ability to take this wisdom and apply it to the church today. But it's important to note that these books weren't necessarily written to say this is exactly how every church should be, but more so to guide Timothy through this particular church's issues and coach the leadership of Timothy and this church. Now, we are all humans and have been doing and making the exact same mistakes since our creation. So it comes as no surprise that these books are still so fitting and applicable and relevant to this day. And I believe God knew that. This book is God-breathed, and the Holy Spirit led its creation. So it is full of the absolute truths of God. His truth and wisdom transcends time, culture, and government, and that's what makes it absolute truth. So there's our foundation for the book of Timothy. This is why this book was written and when it was written. So last week, Pastor Chris kicked off the sermon series with chapter 1 and titled his sermon, Fight the Good Fight. I don't have the sound effects, unfortunately. Because all throughout chapter 1, Paul focuses on the importance of sound doctrine, the purpose of the law, and the gratitude Paul has for his ministry and the grace found in Christ. It also highlights the need to combat false teachings and encourages Timothy to remain faithful in his role as a minister of the gospel. Paul instructs Timothy to fight the good fight, hold on to faith and good conscience. He mentions that some individuals have shipwrecked their faith, just as Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom, and I quote, Paul says, he has handed over to Satan to learn not to blaspheme. Today we'll go through chapter 2, and I want to read all of chapter 2 to you, and I want to do some verse-by-verse teaching. Y'all still in there with me? All right. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this is what Paul says. It'll be up on the screens if you don't have your Bible. If you do have your Bible, I'll be reading out of the NLT. Paul says, I urge you first to pray for all people. Ask God to help them intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peacefully and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleasing, or pleases God our Savior. Verse 4, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Verse 5, it's a short chapter. Hang in there. There is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself, his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Someone say just the right time. Verse 7, and I have been chosen a preacher and apostle to teach Gentiles this message about faith and truth. I'm not exaggerating, just telling the truth. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Verse 9, and I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way that they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Verse 11, women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly, for God made Adam first, and afterwards he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. Don't mind that. That's just the giant elephant that entered the room. I have my own sound effects, Pastor Chris. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. I took a long time giving you the backstory of this church and the framework in which this letter is written because Paul's writings are so rich and sometimes it's not easy to interpret. Peter actually refers to this fact in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to put this scripture up there before we dive into this scripture. But 2 Peter chapter 3, this is what it says. And remember our Lord Jesus' patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. 16, look closely. Speaking of these things in all of his, being Paul's letters, some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. I bring this scripture up because Peter makes it clear here that we are to do our due diligence when it comes to reading Scripture. And he lets us know that some scripture is hard to understand and interpret, but it is our responsibility to dive deep into scripture to understand it, not to twist it or to remain ignorant. So with this new knowledge and this new context, let us dive into what Paul is saying. Verse 1, I have a few points for you. I'm just going to take it line by line. Verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Verse 2 says, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Point 1, we must pray. Paul is writing a letter here to a church who has found itself with corrupt people, and they're going in corrupt ways. They're going down a path that is not the path that God intended. And he is telling them a few things when he's writing this letter. The most important thing that he says, his first point in this mini sermon to the church of Ephesus through his letter to Timothy, is we must pray. Pastor Ani Simonson, who used to come here all the time, the late, great Pastor Ani, his quote was, "A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. So a prayerful Christian is a powerful Christian." We must be people who love to pray. Praying needs to be our lifeblood. If you were a fish, prayer would be your water. It would be the only thing that carries you and sustains you. I think we need not more people who carry intelligence or etiquette or great demeanor or charisma, but what the church needs is people who are willing to fall down at their knees at any moment and reach the heart of God through their prayer. Do you want to do something significant with your life? I genuinely believe that it starts with praying, with communicating, with conversating with your Creator. If you're a believer in here this morning, I'm telling you, we must pray. Pray. Verse 3 says, "This is good and pleasing, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and understand truth." Point number 2, we must understand it's God's plan for everyone to be saved and understand truth. He's telling them, look, you need to pray. You've got to give prayer all you got. But then you need to understand that the mission of your church is so that all people can be saved and understand truth. There's kind of 2 points here, but I'm going to just kind of serve it up to you just a little bit. There comes a time in your walk of faith where the prayers begin to change a little bit. There's a little bit of conversion in the way we pray. There's a little bit of conversion in the way we read our word. There's a little bit of conversion in the way that our heart is burdened, where we stop saying, God, me, 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 I, and we shift our focus to people who need the love of Jesus. Understand that it is God's plan for every person to be saved. And I think sometimes we get wrapped up in our own little worlds and we think it's God's plan and his only plan is for us to be saved and then us become the most powerful, mighty Christian that has ever lived. No, no, no. God wants all people to be saved. His heart breaks for the whole world. That means people you love, and that means people you don't. That means people who get on your nerves, the last nerve. You know, those people, everyone just had someone come to mind. They need to be saved as well. All people. Promised Land is going to be a church that's for all people. We don't care what you look like, where you come from, how you act, how you smell, how you walk. It doesn't matter. You need to know the love of Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. He says, look, you need to understand that all people need to be saved, but all people also need to understand truth. Because the Bible tells us that you can be saved in a moment. By confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, you shall be saved. Jesus, you are Lord. Boom, you are saved. But the Bible says that salvation and sanctification are different. You can be saved in a moment, but sanctification is a process. Becoming holy, more holy, set apart, looking more and more like Jesus. But can I tell you, there's no change without truth. And we're living in a world today that is getting further and further from absolute truth because absolute truth is offensive to those who feel entitled to live their own truth. And if I can choose to live my own truth and anything does not agree with my own truth is now offensive to me and my world and I have to shut the mouths. But that's not the way the Bible intended us to live. There is one truth and it's the truth and the word of God. And we are to present that unashamed. With everything that we have. So yes, we're going to love all people. And we're going to love them by giving. And we're going to love them by clothing and putting food and helping with whatever we can help with. But the one way that we're going to love unconditionally and never change is by sharing the truth of God to their life. Because that is going to bring more change, more help, and more stability than any dollar amount or any meal that you can give any person. It's loving them with giving them the truth. Amen. So he's saying we must understand that it is God's plan for everyone to be saved. Somebody say saved. And to know the truth. Somebody say truth. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Point three, we must believe there is no other God and there is no other mediator. No other God and no other mediator. I'm going to just, let me just get this out. We can have conversations after, okay? Anything that you put above your God, big G, is actually your God, little g. Anything that is more important than God, your time with God, your love for God, your pursuit of God, anything that gets more of your attention, more of your wonder, more of your adoration, more of your creativity, more of your heart, that is your God. And we are all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. We walk through things and things become our God, maybe even subconsciously and unintentionally. We elevate things higher than the position of God. But he was telling this church, hey, I need you to know there's one God. Paul is dealing with converts here in the church of Ephesus. And these converts were coming out of a religion that was very predominant. See, Ephesians, the city, Ephesus, it was very spiritual but not Christian. And there was one predominant god, and we've talked about him before in our book study of Ephesus, but her name was the goddess Diana, and she had a very unhealthy relationship with her people. Say things like, give me your child's life, and I will bless you with, you know, whatever it is you want to be blessed. Give me certain money, and if you didn't hold up your end of the bargain, it would be death to your entire family. Lots of fear, lots of guilt, lots of shame. And so people were bringing that sort of mentality into their walk with Jesus in this church, and they were beginning to elevate things higher than their God. And they were beginning to implement some legalistic rules and ritualistic ideas and some religious traditions. So Paul is making a point here that if you are going to be healthy in the church, there is one God. There's one person you pray to. There's one that you talk to. There's one that you go to. There's one that you run to. And he says, let me take it a step further. There's only one person that can get you there. Can I just speak from the heart a little bit? There's only one mediator. You only get to God through Jesus. You don't pray to anyone else, worship anyone else, beg to anybody else, barter with anything else. You don't have to have a ritual. You don't have to say an exact prayer. You don't have to light a candle or burn an incense. Come on. None of those things are how God works or are prerequisites to connecting with God. Paul is making the point that all you need is Jesus. Can I just speak some truth this morning? Because we don't want to become a body here that is growing and that is thriving, but we're all over the place. No. He says there's absolute truth. You guys need to pray. You need to know where you're going and what you're doing. And you need to understand there's one God and one way to get there. And all you need is Jesus. And here's why. Here's why all we need is Jesus. Verse 6. It says that he, being Jesus, gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is a message God gave the world at just the right time. Point four, we must remember God gave us Jesus, and Jesus gave us his life. Can I tell you this, that every time we pick up something that's a legalistic act or some traditional ritual or some religious act that we try to implement into our life with God, what we are doing is we are saying, Jesus, your life and your work wasn't enough. I need you to hear me on that. Anytime we pick up anything that's ritualistic, religious in tradition, or extra steps that we've been taught somewhere at some point, another mediator that we need to pray to this saint or this person in order to get to God, all you are doing in those moments is saying, Jesus, your life and your work wasn't enough. God gave us Jesus, and Jesus gave us his life, and his life was enough. It's enough for our sin. It's enough for your worry. It's enough for your pain. It's enough for your fears. It's enough for your sickness. It's enough for your deliverance. It's enough for your mental health. And Jesus, listen, is enough. We have got to get to the place as believers. here is a blueprint more so, sometimes in reading 1 Timothy, I think this is more so a blueprint of what our church could end up looking like if we don't live the way Paul's urging us to. He's saying you've got to understand that Jesus is enough for everything, every situation. His blood covers all. His blood heals all. Don't get it twisted. And he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's a good God. He's good all the time. He's undefeated. He's unmatched. You know, there is no thing that has ever happened in the world one time since Jesus where God has scratched his head and said, find me a new baby. We got to try this all over again. It's never happened. Dare I even say God, your God has never even flinched. Undefeated Jesus is enough. Verse 8. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands, lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Point 5, we must fight for holiness. Pastor Chris did a great job on preaching a message on fighting the good fight. I'm not going to preach a long time on this because you can go walk back and watch that great, great message. But we must fight for holiness. It's a word that we don't hear a lot in our churches anymore because it's not very exciting. It doesn't come with a lot of accolades. And you know what? A lot of times you don't get validated publicly. It's a lot of private stuff that goes on when you fight for holiness. But one thing that I knew and I know about Jesus is that Jesus fought for holiness. Jesus made sure that he remained set apart. He knew that he was in this world, but he's not of this world. He knew that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He knew that I don't battle or war with things that are natural, but I battle with things that are spiritual. So I'm going to take the full armor of God and put it on because no weapon formed against me shall prosper when I am in Christ and I have an understanding that Christ is in me. We must fight for holiness. What does that look like? Separating ourselves from people that we don't need to be around. That means ending relationships that aren't taking us down the right road. That means putting away things, opening up about our sin. Hey, I have an addiction. Hey, I am hurting. Hey, I am brokenhearted. Hey, I'm suffering. The word says that if you confess your sins to one another, you will be saved because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That means getting into small groups because community is where life change can really happen, where truth can be exchanged, where accountability can happen. It's opening up yourself and shining light in every area of your life because where there is darkness, there sin thrives. But where the light of Jesus shines, sin must run away. Sickness must run away. Hurt and disease that you've been carrying for years that has plagued your mind must go. I need you to have an understanding that you don't just wake up in the morning, choose to be holy, and live the rest of your life that way. No, you make a decision every day to die to your flesh and say, this is what God intended, and I'm going to fight for this holiness because it's worth it. And I'm going to do it with prayer, and I'm going to do it with talking to my God, my one and only God. I'm going to give him everything I have. We must fight for holiness. None of that is in my notes, and I have no idea how I'm going to say that again the next service. So you guys, the Holy Spirit must just really wanted to talk to you guys, but I just believe that with everything in me. You have to fight. It is a fight. It is a decision. And you do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 9. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Let's go. Verse 9. I want you to remember as we dive into this next portion of Scripture, the context and the foundation that we laid. It's very important. It's very important that you remember why we had this prerequisite to our message. Verse 9. Women should be modest in their appearance, and they should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair, by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Verse 6, point 6, we must keep the main thing the main thing. We must keep the main thing the main thing. Paul is using as an example of these particular women who have made this particular church something that it's not. I need you to know that. They've taken this particular church, these particular women, and they've made it something that it's not. There's a foundational issue here that extends far greater than gender. And it's how we have our natural human tendency to change the focus and the priority of any one given thing to fit our own personal goals, motivation, agenda, or ambition. You go through theology, and I'm going to try to get through this as quick as I can, but you go through theology, and know if you want to come back up, we'll start winding down here. But you will hear different people have a lot of different opinions, three different primary opinions on what Paul is trying to communicate over this next portion of Scripture. And I genuinely believe that if we take moments and dive deeper and open up our heart to the Holy Spirit, that he's talking about something more than just the relationship or the status of men and women with gender. And point six that I think Paul's trying to make here with using these women who are turning the church into something it's not is you need to keep the main thing the main thing. And at Promised Land Church, Jesus, his life, and his pursuit of his people will always be the main thing. Verse 11. Women should learn quietly and submissively. I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. Point seven. We must take a stand against false teaching. I genuinely believe in my heart the issue here has nothing to do with gender and has everything to do with people who should not be teaching things that should not be taught. Listen here, the word Paul uses for quiet when he says that women should be quiet is the Greek word Hasukia, something like that. Which translates into quiet for our English word. However, the definition of the word is a description of life of one who stays doing his own work and does not officiously meddle in the affairs of others. One who is focused on what they need to be focused about, and it's not in all the gossip and all the chisme and all the other stuff that is going on. That's what this word means. Someone who is focused on what they need to be focused on. So what women is Paul talking about? The women who have made the church into something that it's not, that have begun to teach false doctrine and turn people away from God rather than closer to God. I want to be clear. I do not believe this is a command for all women in all churches. We must make sure that we have a clear understanding. What's the context in the situation? Look, when you read these scriptures, you've really got to take it for what it is. In chapter 5, we'll get there in a couple verses, but Paul writes a little bit about widows in the church. And in this particular church, because of whatever was going on, he says, there's all these things we're going to do for widows, but only widows who are 60 or older. If you're younger than 60, you don't apply for this list. You don't make the qualifications. And I've never seen anyone stand up and make a whole doctrine about how we don't care for widows 59 or under. Because they understood that it was in the context of what was going on in the church of Ephesus at that time. We have to have that same understanding when we read things like this in chapter 2. Because people have stood up and tried to make a whole doctrine about the relationship between male and female and their roles within the church. But we got to keep that same energy. We can't on one hand understand that it was for a particular time, and then on the other hand build a whole doctrine off of it. I don't think Jesus commands us, in other letters, Paul mentions other women in ministry, like Phoebe and Junia. And listen to this. And one of the current leaders of this church of Ephesus that Paul is writing to, who was appointed by Paul, was Priscilla, the wife of Aquila. She was co-pastoring this church with Paul, with her husband in Paul's absence. Really quick, Romans 16, 1 through 7. I just want to give you as much and make it as clear to you as possible. Verse 16 says, I commend you, this is Paul writing, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church of Caesarea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I'm thankful to them. And so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greeting to the church that meets in their home. They were small group leaders. I mean, she was doing it. And Paul knew, and he was cool. Lastly, it says, greet my dear friend. I'm not even going to try that one. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Jesus. Lastly, give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. I want it to be known that we stand for women in leadership, for women to preach the gospel. My wife just preached my favorite message that has ever been preached at Promised Land Church this past Wednesday, and I think she did a phenomenal job. And I want to take it a step further and say, I don't only think it's accepted, I think it's needed. Verse 13, and we'll end here. This is the last part of Paul's letter. Verse 13, back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. There we go. I thought that elephant was gone, but apparently it's still somewhere lingering. That's funny. It says, for God made Adam first, and afterwards he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. 15 says, but women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they will continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty. Listen, this is what I think Paul's doing, because it's kind of a curveball. He's talking about these things, and then he just starts to reference Genesis. It's like, okay, what? And I think that Paul references Genesis here. He references the fall of man. And this part can be a bit confusing. But Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message Bible, writes this portion of scripture really great. And I want to read it how he wrote it. In verse 13, he says, Adam was made first, then Eve. Woman was deceived first, our pioneer in sin, with Adam right on our heels. The last point, or the second to last point, and you guys might not have these. I kind of added these in my study later in the week. But another point, I think we're on 8. We must have and use discernment. I think Paul is making the parallel between the state of the church and the garden and what can happen if we allow people who are deceived and in sin and in false theology to speak out. That even when you know the truth, like Adam did, you can still be deceived. When God told Adam, don't eat of the apple, Eve hadn't been created yet. It was Adam's job to pastor Eve into that knowledge. When Eve was deceived, she spoke out and used her words to convince Adam against the word that Adam had been given. And Paul is saying, this is exactly what can happen when deceived people speak out in your church. So these particular people, this group of women and these men who were full of rage and anger, silenced their voice. Can I just be honest for a second? We're for all people. We're going to love all people. We're going to do whatever we can to give people platforms and grow in their gift. But if you begin to get out of line, and the things that are coming out of your mouth and the actions that you're taking and the heart that you have towards people and the things that you're saying are doing more harm to the flock than they are good, it is the quickest way to get silence. And we will, if necessary, silence people, because God's people are our priority. And as one of the pastors here, I give you my word that we do everything that we can to love you and protect you and make sure that everything you hear and experience is straight from the heart of the Father. Verse 15, on the other hand, this is how Eugene Peterson ends it. On the other hand, her childbearing, this is talking about Eve still in the garden. On the other hand, Eve's childbearing brought about salvation, reversing Eve. But this salvation only comes to those who continue in faith, love, and holiness, gathering on to maturity. You can depend on this. The last thing, verse 15, that Eve, that was our pioneer to sin, is the same one who through her childbearing brought salvation. We must extend grace. Paul finishes by saying, on the other hand, it was Eve's childbearing through her womb that we have the bloodline and genealogy to get to our Savior. Not only that, he goes as far to say it was Eve's childbearing, a gift only to women, that brought the entire world its salvation. And Paul concludes, and this salvation, this great gift of eternal life, this opportunity for real relationship with God only comes to those who continue. Somebody say continue, in faith, love, holiness, and gathering. Conclusion for chapter 2. I think the thing that Paul is telling Timothy in chapter 2 is something that we still need to learn today. And that's that God's church was only intended to be about God. And I believe that the reason that we have a tendency to make church about so many other things than God is because we have a tendency to make our lives about so many other things rather than God. But can I tell you, Promised Land, this morning, if you get nothing else out of this, get this. You were created to worship and have relationship with your God. All other comes second. Your life and how you live it and the way you walk, talk, dress, act, and conduct yourself should be a secondary consequence of your proximity and your relationship with your loving Father. And we need to keep the main thing in our lives, in our hearts, in our family, and in this church. So I want to pray for you right now. And if you would join me for a moment of repentance to God, for our times where maybe we have made things about things that it shouldn't be. And that he would open our eyes to all 9 of these points so that we can begin to live by his blueprint of how he intended. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, as one body right now, we just open up our hearts to you. God, forgive us, examine us for areas of our life that you are not in complete control of. For areas of our lives that we've made about something else other than you, where we've taken the wheel, where we've taken the reins, where we feel like we're the most important or something else is above you. Forgive us for all of our false gods and false idols, for all of our false traditions and all of our religious acts that we've elevated above your good work. God, make us people who love prayer, who loves Jesus. Make us people who we need Jesus every second of every day. Remind us, God, how good Jesus is. God, help us to keep the main thing the main thing. God, give us discernment. I pray for gifts of the Spirit, that people in our congregation would have discernment, would have prophecy, would have words of knowledge, would have wisdom from you, God, that would strengthen and encourage the church. God, let us do all that we do with grace, and let us live in your truth so that we can fight for holiness. I pray, God, that you would just pull us closer to you in every moment that we live this life. And I believe the best days for every individual here, for every family represented, and for this house are ahead of us because of the work that you are starting today. In Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, we want to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube by searching Promised Land San Marcos, on Instagram at PSM Church, or on our website, psmchurch.com. Thanks again for listening to the Promised Land at Home podcast.